All right, if you could open up your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1, we'll continue our study on the book of Philippians. This is our third sermon on this book, so you might have missed a couple. We started our study at Acts chapter 16, where we see the first converts of the church in Philippians, the Philippian church. And then last week we looked at the part one, more than a greeting. And we looked at who wrote the book and who it was written to. I want to just recap quickly. And it's my goal that by the time we get done with Philippians, whether you're the youngest in here or the oldest, that if somebody asked you anything about Philippians, you could say, yeah, I know that book. I know that book. And I hope that's your goal with all of the scriptures. Whether you're doing the Joshua Bible study over there in Sunday school or the gospel parallels over here, or whether you're coming on Wednesday night and studying with us 2 Peter, the desire we have is to grow more and more comfortable with all of God's Word. So that when somebody asks us a question, we don't say, go ask the preacher. We understand that God's Word is for us as well. And all that He's written matters, even the greeting, which I acknowledged before last week that so often when I come to the letters written by the Apostle Paul, I'll kind of skip over the greeting. But here there's much for us. When we talk about Philippians, there's four chapters. I'm doing a quick review. Four chapters in the book of Philippians. And one way to remember it, I'll give you another way, is that a big theme of it is joy. Joy. Rejoicing all throughout it. And you see the Apostle Paul, moved by the Holy Spirit, that says that we are to rejoice in our harmony. We're to rejoice in our hardship. Now, all these have H's, maybe to help you kind of think. We're to rejoice in humility. We're to rejoice in helpers. We're to rejoice in heaven. We're to rejoice in holiness. And so just understand that 16 times the word joy is mentioned. And sometimes when you're studying the book of the Bible, you can see just by studying the words, this theme throughout this scripture. And we know that Paul wrote this letter not in an ivory tower. He didn't write this letter in the best of circumstances. He wrote this letter with several issues. One, he was in jail. Now, we think it was house arrest. We're not sure. It could have been a horrible dungeon. Paul was no stranger to a horrible dungeon because that's one of the ways that God started this church, is he was in prison for proclaiming the gospel. And you remember the earthquake shook and their chains fell off and the jailer came to them and said, what must I do to be saved? And he was saved. He came to know Jesus as Lord and Savior. Not only did he come to know Jesus, but also the woman who was at the Bible study who didn't know Jesus, Lydia, and the woman who was demon-possessed. A ragtag group to start a church with, right? Hey, I'm going to start a church. I get a jailer who does, you know, he doesn't believe anything about Jesus. We're going to start with him and a demon-possessed woman and a lady who's misunderstood the scriptures. It's just not the way you would start a church typically, but that's God's way is different than our way. But Paul writes this in prison. He also writes this to a church that's struggling. There's disunity in the church. We've seen it probably here. I've not been here long enough to see it, but at New Harmony, there's been disunity. At the churches I've been a part of, there's been disunity. There's been people who have their feelings hurt and people who are mad at other people and people who don't talk. I've experienced that at both the churches I was at before I came here. And there'd be people sitting in worship and wouldn't even talk to each other. Some of this was going on with this church that Paul is writing here. So this letter has a great deal to say to us. Another thing about the city of Philippi, the city was very there was a proudness of who they were, Romans. They were proud to be Romans. They were patriotic men and women, loved their country and loved their nation, and that's not a bad thing in itself. But sometimes it can elevate itself to a religion. We can become more about our nation and more about an individual in our nation than we can about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I beg my kids, I say, please, if you're going to proclaim any name, proclaim the name of Jesus. Proclaim the name of Jesus. Don't proclaim your daddy. Don't proclaim so-and-so. Don't proclaim this person. Proclaim Jesus Christ. And so this is something that we deal with as well. There was a military atmosphere in this city. just like we have over there in Sumter. So you have all this spillover and a lot of turnover and people moving from place to place. And so, wonderful place for God to start a church. Right there, the pathway into Europe, from Asia to Europe, is the first church in Europe. And y'all, I mentioned this last week, I'll mention again before we read the text. Europe has such a huge impact on where we are as a nation spiritually. Okay, that's where the gospel came from. The gospel came from Europe to America. Christians had come here. That's some of the joys that we have of this nation, is a direct result, if you trace it back, all the way to this Philippian church. That was the first time that a church had established itself in Europe. So let's look at these. More than a greeting, verse 1 and 2 of Philippians chapter 1. Verse 1 and 2. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father God, may we, your people, your servants, your slaves, as Paul acknowledged to be in the beginning of this letter, a bondservant of Jesus Christ. Lord, that's what we who know Christ are right now. May we know of this grace that Paul says is to be to us. May we know of this peace that comes from God, our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. In His name we pray. Amen. R.D. Reed died. He went to heaven. Okay, if you know, some of you don't know who R.D. Reed is, just bear with me. He's a friend of mine. Died and went to heaven. And R.D. Reed was sitting there, and there was a long line. A lot of people were dying, long line of believers. And R.D. kind of in the back of the line, had a long line to wait to get into heaven. And he bumps into Peter. Peter's kind of walking by, and he says, "Hey, is there any way I can get up to the front of the line? I don't want to wait so long." And Peter said, "Well, I got a little pool. Can you tell me something good you done?" Paul and R.D. Reed said, "Something good, okay." He said, "Well, I bought some Girl Scout cookies." Thought that was pretty good. And Peter kind of yawns at him. "Okay, well, look, I can't. I got to go on." And he said, "Oh, no, let me think of something else." He said, "Well, there was this little bird fell out of a nest, and I nurtured it. And I nurtured it all the way to where it could fly off." Peter just kind of shakes his head and says, "Hey, I can't help you." He said, "That, you know, that's not worth moving you up to the front of the line." None of this is biblical, okay? So, R.D. Reed says, "Well, I don't know, he's thinking, oh, yeah, well, the one time there was this older lady, and she was walking across the road, and there's a motorcycle gang, and they just started making fun of her and talking about it, and they took her purse, and they were being mean, and I saw it, and it just made me mad. And I went over to that motorcycle gang, and I went up to the lead guy. I could tell he was the lead guy, and I punched him right in the nose as hard as I could." And Peter's getting his eyes all big. And he said, "Then I got the woman, I got her purse back, and I helped her kind of get to safety. And then I went over in front of all those guys, and I kicked over every one of their motorbikes." And Peter's like, "Man, that's one of the best movie up the line stories I've ever heard." He said, "When did this happen?" "Oh, about 5 minutes ago." R.D. Reed didn't have a good memory. And none of that really has any biblical impact on us, but I believe the same is true about us. We don't have a good memory spiritually. We don't have a good memory when it comes to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Some of you sitting here today asked Jesus into your heart, said, "I want Jesus to give me my ticket into heaven, and I'm a sinner, I believe that, and I want to rest upon Jesus." And that's where it ended for you. And I'd argue you're not saved. We make so much emphasis on a prayer, and a prayer is an important part of it. I can't even remember when I prayed to receive Christ. I cannot remember the day that I prayed to receive Christ. But I know that I belong to Him. I know it. I can't pinpoint the certain moment. I prayed it lots of times. Over and over and over. I have no idea which one, you know, if you think of the prayer being the emphasis, like if there was one that took. But we have such a short memory when it comes to our salvation. We have such a short memory when it comes to the grace that has been bestowed upon us. And we have such a short memory when it comes to what we also get with our salvation. When I played football for Brevard High School, I got on the team, but then I got these privileges. I got a workout outfit. I got my cleats. I got all these different things that went with it. And spiritually, we, so many of us in the church, the visible church that we see, receive Christ, potentially, they believe they have, and that's where it stops. And it doesn't stop there for a believer. And Paul's speaking into this in this greeting. He's talking to all the true believers. And he's telling them that to you is grace, and for you is peace. And so Paul reminds them, not just in this letter, you go read any of Paul's letters, you'll see grace and peace to you in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace to you in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Sometimes in Timothy, he'd add mercy. Grace, mercy, and peace to you. That was a common greeting in letters back then, grace and peace, but he uses a different word. He uses actually a word that I'm very familiar with because I named one of my daughters after it. Charis, or Charis, is the way they might pronounce it. But Charis, her name means grace, and he uses it differently than the other word. Instead of a verb, carry on, or something like that, he uses Charis. Grace to you. Now understand that Paul is not saying salvation to you. Okay, why do I say that? Why is he not saying salvation to you? Because he's already acknowledged that they have already saved. He's already acknowledged that they are all saints. The ones that he said, listen to me, all you saints, all of you that are also slaves of Christ, all of you that have been born again and truly have the Holy Spirit indwelling you, this letter is for you. So that's letters for them, and it's all of us too. It's for us as well, right? You'll see it, and you can look at it yourself. For the sake of time, I won't get into it. But when you see the word care show up, he's saying, I want this to be, this is yours. This is yours to have, is grace and peace. Now, charis, the word charis can be defined as God's favor. It can be defined as, it can mean thanks. It's been used in that in the context of Scripture. And for the sake of time, I won't go into all the different verses about that. You can just trust me and ask me later if you don't. It can refer to specific gifts that God has given us. He has graced us with certain gifts and a calling. It is a contrast. The word charis is a contrast with anything that's earned. It comes to us undeservedly. All these different definitions come to us undeservedly. But the one that we're most familiar with is the saving work of Jesus Christ. How grace has brought us to know Jesus Christ. That's why we love the song Amazing Grace. Those of us who don't just love it because of history, but love it because of the words. Oh, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. But it also refers not just to our justification, not just this undeserved grace from the Lord for our justification and our redemption. It also is about our sanctification. And that's how Paul is using it here. Paul is using, when he says grace to you, he knows they've already experienced saving grace. He knows that they've already experienced regenerating grace. He knows that they've already know of the forgiving grace that comes from Christ, forgiven of all your sins, past, present, and future, at the moment of justification. But Paul is saying, he's not saying, I wish you would be saved. He is wishing upon them the grace, which is called the overflowing grace of salvation. The overflowing grace of salvation, or the Christian life grace, is what he's speaking to. You see, Romans 5:2, Paul speaks of us having an introduction into grace. When we come to know Jesus as our Lord and Savior, there's this introduction into this continual grace. John 1:16 says, Jesus came so we would have grace upon grace. That we would have grace upon grace. 2 Peter 1:2, which we looked at on our Wednesday night Bible study, says Peter writes that he desires a believer to experience multiplying grace. So just be clear as we get into these two things today in the sermon, grace and peace. We're not talking about saving grace. We're talking about this sanctifying grace. Every day, we believers need this. We need it, don't we? Don't we need God's grace every day? And we believe once saved, always saved, but we need this continual grace. And this word that Paul is using here, and we see in the context of Scripture, is that we need this sanctifying grace, this grace that will grow us up spiritually. I made the comment earlier, if you know Jesus Christ and you're not growing spiritually, you ought to wrestle with your salvation. Now, there are seasons where I've become stagnant. There are seasons where I've kind of become discouraged spiritually. But one of the promises of God is that when He starts a work in us, He will finish it. And there'll be this applying grace throughout our Christian walk. Philippians 2, verse 13, which is in this letter, says, "For it is God who works in you both, the willing to do for His good pleasure." This sanctifying grace for us to be moved to obey Christ. And one of the things you ought to ask yourself before you join this church, if you ever do join this church, or another church that believes the gospel, is, do I see the fruits of my salvation? Am I growing spiritually? Listen to me carefully, young people and adults. There are a lot of people who will go to the church every Sunday that the doors are open, and they will not go to heaven. Do not think, if you walk away from anything from this sermon, do not think that you're going to heaven because you're sitting in that pew and the other people aren't. That's a good fruit of knowing Christ, but it is not what saves us. It's grace that saves us, and it's grace, this overflowing grace, that moves us to church. This sanctifying grace is what Paul's saying. Grace to you. May you continue to grow. And what did the church need to hear that? Yes. There's disunity, there's conflict, there's false teaching creeping in the church. All these things we'll hear Paul address. And this is happening amongst believers. But it's a sanctifying grace that grows us spiritually. He's saying grace to you. He's saying it's a strengthening grace. You ever heard somebody say, I just need God to give me grace to get through this week? We're not talking about salvation. They're saying, I need the strengthening grace that God gives us. You know, that's one of the things we should pray as we're praying for the sick. We always pray that they get better. And that's a good thing to pray. But sometimes God says no to that, right? And eventually He'll say no to all of us. Eventually He won't answer that prayer the way we want Him to. But this strengthening grace, we ought to pray, Lord, strengthen him with your grace to endure this. That's what we ought to pray for Miss Pat. Oh, Father, strengthen her. Strengthen her with your grace as she struggles. We should also pray for physical strengthening, but this strengthening grace to endure. 2 Corinthians 12:9 says, "In our weaknesses, His strength is made perfect." You know, God sometimes will give us weak moments so that we would understand how important this strengthening grace is. He doesn't remove our sinful struggle to understand how important it is for us to have a sanctifying strength, a strength that would grow us. But He's also saying that may you be sanctified, may the grace of God sanctify you and grow you spiritually. May the grace of God strengthen you for what He's called you to. And this was potentially during Nero's persecution on the church. What he was doing in Jerusalem, they knew. They heard of the persecution. Paul was very clear about how he suffered for Christ. But it's a serving grace. Everything God calls us to do for Him, He will give us the grace to do it. So often, if you ever say, well, I can't do that, I'm not really gifted in that area. And it's important that we identify our gifts, and it's important that we use our gifts for the Lord. But sometimes we put so much emphasis on, I've got to be strong at this in order to do it. And what God says is, no, you don't. I can strengthen you with my grace. I can sanctify and grow you with my grace. I can move you to service with my grace. One of the things I've grown to appreciate here at New Harmony in the time that I've been here is y'all really have been faithful to have your ruling elders teach in some capacity. Whether it's children's messages or whether it's Sunday school classrooms or whether it's Wednesday night Bible study. And so often I'll hear the elders that I've talked to about that and teachers say, it's hard. I'm not that good at it. I said, man, I'm encouraged when you teach. You say things in ways that people will hear differently from you than they would hear from me. I had my kids, it's harder to do once we got into the school system, but I would have my kids come to Wednesday night. Well, they don't want to necessarily be there. But I said, why don't y'all sit here and I said, whether you look at it as a missions trip or whatever you want to do, you're isolated all the time. Why don't you just sit here and hear this teaching? And I was praising the Lord. I was talking to one of my kids driving home and I said, you know, some kids never get this. Some kids never get to hear a ruling elder who has a full-time job expound the word. And sometimes they never get to hear other people process it. That's one of the benefits of Sunday school. I'm not trying to guilt you anything. I'm trying to move you to the means of grace. Sunday school is a wonderful time to sit there in Sunday school and hear people of all ages process the word. And sometimes they'll process it true, and sometimes they might misinterpret it, but it's fun to see them wrestle with it, right? It's fun to see them struggle with God's word and apply it to their lives. So he says it's sanctifying grace, strengthening grace, serving grace. Which leads me to this. We hear this in Reformed circles about God's means of grace. God has given us means of grace. And I'm going to do something a little unorthodox, and maybe it won't work, but we'll see. Everybody cares, has a nervous look. What are some of God's means of grace? What are some of the tools he's given us or opportunities he's given us to grow us in grace? Who's going to be bold first? Give me one. A lot of them are Sunday school answers. Okay? The sacraments. The Lord's Supper and baptism is a means of grace. It's a means of grace as we prepare for the Lord's Supper because we've got to repent in order to take it, right? We've got to think of my life and say, am I wrong with somebody? Do I need to get it right? Do I need to ask for their forgiveness? Not make them get it right, but just own up to what I've done and not worry about you did this, just me. That's sanctifying, that's a means of grace. The Lord's Supper it spiritually should and does strengthen the believers when they partake of it right, correctly. It strengthens them for the week. We're not eating the real flesh or drinking the real blood, but spiritually it's the blood, and spiritually it's the body of Christ. And it strengthens us. You do this so it'll strengthen you, right? That's a means of grace. Baptisms, means of grace. When we baptize a believer or baptize an infant, we're saying, God, you make this baptism a reality. You make it a reality. You bring them to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. What's another means of grace? The Lord's Prayer. Yes. I didn't write that down. I didn't even think of that one. The Lord's Prayer is a means of grace. Do you know that when they would have church discipline, he said church discipline. They'd have church discipline in the old days. One of the things they would tell them to do is they would tell the couple or whatever the issue was, they'd tell them to go home and pray the Lord's Prayer every day. And we'll meet with you next week. They didn't want them to pray it mechanically or like it's some little magic little thing, but they just pray the Lord's Prayer. Think about it. Father which art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your will be done. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. If you're really starting to pray that sincerely, you start to find yourself living and your self kingdom and all this stuff start to melt away. God, your kingdom, your will for me, not my will. Your kingdom come, not my kingdom. And the hope for that is that'd be a means of grace. I didn't write that down. It's a great one. Anybody think of some other ones? The scriptures, the word is a means of grace. If you only get it once a week, you're not going to get as much of that daily grace you need. The Old Testament and the New Testament, right? All of God's Scripture, all of His Word is a means of grace. Can anybody think of any other ones? Fellowship. Being with brothers and sisters in Christ. And fellowship, I've heard me probably say this before because I'll say it a lot whenever I mention the word. You'll learn that about me. But fellowship is me pouring into you spiritually and you pouring into me spiritually. It's a young teenager who values the word enough to say, hey, can I speak truth into this? And that person says, yes, can I speak truth into this? It's seeking spiritual counsel from others and having them sharpen you. You find several of these in Acts chapter 2, verse 42. The apostles' teaching. The church committed themselves to the apostles' teaching. They committed themselves to the sacraments, the breaking of bread. And they continued themselves in fellowship. And they continued themselves in prayers. And they could in service, getting involved in ministry as a means of grace. This revival is an opportunity for the means of grace. Not only for you to hear the gospel, but for you to actively say, I ought to come to that Sunday school class and learn how to point people to Scripture when it comes to the gospel. I know how to tell people what God's doing in my life, but I don't really know where to point them in the Scripture. It's not just reading His Word, it's obeying His Word. I'm telling you, if you obey God's Word, and we don't have to do that to get saved, but if you obey God's Word, you will have blessing upon blessing upon blessing. It may come with suffering, it may come with giving up stuff, but you'll have blessing upon blessing upon blessing. Think about it. So much of this letter in Philippians is one anothering. How I'm to relate to you and how we're to relate to one another as Christians. If I looked out for your interest over mine, don't you think it would bless me eventually? It would bless me spiritually. Eternally it would bless me. Do you think if I started to forgive people quickly instead of holding a grudge against them, it would be a blessing to me? A means of grace to me? A strengthening grace? Do you think that if I went out and shared the gospel with some stranger or with somebody I know, which is harder, it's harder for me to share the gospel with somebody I know than a stranger. I'm not losing much if the stranger pushes me away. Do you know that there's a means of grace in evangelism? Where if you go and proclaim Christ, not only will you have the blessing of accountability, when I share with my college friends why I was different than them, when the Lord was really starting to do a work in me, and they said, why don't you do this, and why don't you do that, and we still like you, but why don't you do that? When I share with them about it, because it's not because I'm anything good, it's because of Christ as Lord of my life, and this is what He's called me to do, I suffered for that. Some of them didn't want to be around me during that phase of life. It's a means of grace. You know what? Sadly, so often, I find people move away from the means of grace when they need it. We need it every day the most. But when in times of their life where they could really benefit from it. I've seen it with widows. We have widows here. I've seen it with widows who've lost a dear husband who they loved and they spent all their life with. And what they do is I've heard them say this in Augusta, Georgia, and other places. I've heard them say this where they'd say, I can't go to church because it just reminds me too much of my husband. And I look at them and I say, that's exactly where you need to be. And it doesn't mean it's easy. Doesn't mean it's easy if your husband sang in the choir and he's not up there anymore. It doesn't mean that's easy. But that's exactly where you need to be. And I've watched them. I've watched the ones who move away from God's grace, this means of grace, and the ones who just, I don't want to talk to anybody. I don't want somebody to ask me how I'm doing. I don't want to face those questions. And I'd watch people do that, and I saw the difference. There's one lady at Mount Calvary, and this was a trend with the ladies at Mount Calvary. There's one lady, I don't know why the husbands go first, but they all seem to so often do. Not always, but they so often do. And this one woman lost this guy who's a pillar of the church. Everybody just still to this day grieves his loss. And within a week, she was coming back to the church to serve in some capacity. And I watched her go through that grieving process, and it was very difficult for her. And I watched her, and I watched the ones who'd removed themselves from church and never came out of it. And I saw her, and I went up to her, and I said, Miss Turner, you need to write a book on how to grieve the loss of a loved one. Because she was moving towards the means of grace. And when Paul says this, Paul's not just saying, hello, how you doing? Grace be to you. He's saying, grace in Jesus Christ be yours. And he's setting the tone for the whole letter. He's setting the tone for the whole letter. And you notice the order. There's grace and then there's peace. And I know y'all say, he's just getting on peace. What's he going to do with that? But I'll skip over to it. And it'll be quicker. When he uses grace, grace is what brings us peace. Grace is what brings us peace. And when we talk about, when God's Word talks about peace, it talks about peace in two ways, basically. Peace that we have with God. This, you can use the word objective. Peace we have with God, and then peace we have from God. We see grace has all these different things. Grace can mean salvation. Grace, growing grace is what he's talking about. But here, peace with God and peace from God. We know the scripture tells us that we were enemies of God, and yet he brought us to him and brought grace between and peace between us and him. We were at war with God in our lives. I don't know if that describes your life, but I grew up in the church from a little baby, always knew the truth, always knew I was a sinner, always believed I deserved hell, always heard Christ was the only way. And yet, that whole time I was at war with him. And he brought me this peace with God by a miraculous work of grace in my heart. And not just the moment of salvation where that grace led me to salvation, but this continual grace to grow me in the faith. And here I stand before you today, the man who said he'd never be a pastor. But this peace from God, he's saying this grace brings you peace with God. This saving grace brings you peace with God. This grace continually will bring you peace with God. But this it's a peace from God that surpasseth understanding. We see in Philippians 4:7 in the same book, the peace of God which surpasses all understanding will be your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. This grace and peace is not isolated by itself. It's not in you. It's not in your friend. It's not in your circumstances. Grace and peace doesn't come from your country or your world. It comes from by what Paul says here, from our God and Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. He makes a personal statement. He says, this is from your Father in heaven who loves to give you good things. And he takes his children who've received Christ and he gives to them grace and peace. And I'm reminding you, as R.D. Reed needed reminding, I'm reminding you of what comes with your salvation. That you can have peace that surpasseth understanding in all circumstances because of the grace that he's lavished upon you. And we must move in application toward our personal Heavenly Father. That's what you're doing today, whether you know it or not. You're moving towards your personal Heavenly Father. And he's like, give me grace for the week. I know I'm saved. I know I cannot lose my salvation. But Father, give me strength for this week. Give me this sanctifying, serving grace. Remember, it comes from your perfect Heavenly Father. Remember the sermon? Behold, what manner of love the Father has shown upon us. This is part of that love, not just saving us, but continually being our source. And don't forget, Jesus Christ is the Lord. Jesus Christ is Lord. That is a huge sentence there, huge phrase. Grace from our God, our Father, and Jesus Christ, our Lord. And when Paul says Lord, he's not talking about you make him Lord. He's saying he is Lord. You don't make him nothing. And one day you will bow your knee and you will bend your knee and bow your head and you'll say, Jesus Christ is Lord. He is Lord. And you'll either do that, like I said last week, with great joy and smile upon your face because you've been saved by your sin, or you will do it in shame and you will know that the penalty of your sin is coming upon you. But every knee will bend and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And he says this grace and peace comes from your personal Heavenly Father and your personal Savior, but the one that is Lord. We've got to be reminded of that. I'll close there. Let's pray. Father, there's so much in this greeting, even that I have not touched on. And we know this from the mighty work of grace in Paul's life, not just your mighty grace to save him, but your mighty grace to sanctify him. Lord, your mighty saving grace that grew him up in his faith. Lord, this grace we need every day. Not the saving grace, but this grace that will strengthen us. Lord, that will sanctify us, that will move us to service. And Father, I pray that these brothers and sisters here in Christ that have heard this, that know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, that they would be reminded of what is theirs for the taking. In Christ Jesus, we pray. Amen.